I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. We're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, and beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter. Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, and beginning our reading at the first verse, please. Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God, be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever he pleaseth. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there's a time. And judgment, therefore, the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not what that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there's no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There's a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, but that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said this also is vanity. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him, of his labour, the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom, and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is neither day nor night, seeth sleep with his eyes. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labour to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, farther, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's just unite, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee in the place of prayer. And our God, we thank thee we come unto the one that none can say unto him, what doest thou? We thank thee for the sovereign God of heaven and earth. And our God, we thank thee that though the man of God here saw much vanity upon the earth, yet we rejoice in the one who sets all things to right in the end. And our God, we thank thee for the one who has done exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. And so we commit our way to thee tonight, and we'd ask that thou wouldst bless thy word to every one of us and shut us in with thyself, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now I'm going to take a text tonight that I preached upon, I think maybe a number of years ago, but I've been drawn to it again. Verse 10 of this chapter, it says, "And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had done so. This also is vanity." And in the text of Scripture, we're brought face to face with a funeral and with the grave. And of course, a funeral is a very sad occasion. Even when we meet a funeral cortege and we might know who it is that is being buried, we feel we have a sympathy for those who are the loved ones of the person in the coffin. And indeed, Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, made the point that it is good for us to see a funeral. He said it's a very helpful thing for the soul. And he meant by that it's a good thing for the soul to be reminded of the brevity of life and the uncertainty of life, and to live our lives, to apply our hearts unto wisdom in that we number our days. We live in a society that's very protected from death. I know that it's our custom in this country to have wakes and to go around to the house where the person has lived, or to the wake house or whatever it is. It used to be the custom more often now than it used to be for people to go in and see the body. But that's a custom that's fading away. And in very many ways, the body is taken by the funeral directors and it is put in the coffin, and we don't really come into contact with death that much. And that's something perhaps that is to be lamented, because we do need to be reminded at times of the fact that we are leaving this scene of time. This is not a permanent home. We are just in a tabernacle, and we're passing through this veil of time, and we need to be reminded of that so often. But I want you to see here, this funeral is an especially sad funeral, because it is the funeral of a wicked man. And by the wicked is meant a God rejecter. This is a man who has rejected God and the things of God. And every funeral is hard, but it's especially hard to come to a funeral of a person that has rejected God and has spurned his salvation. And it's very hard to bring any degree of comfort to somebody when you come to a sad funeral like that. And I want you to see what the man of God, Solomon, says here. He says, "And I saw the wicked buried." This is something that he has beheld. This is some experience that he has had. "I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had done so done. This also was vanity." So this is something that he had encountered in his life. It is something that he had seen in his life. And it's no wonder, because this is something that we come across week by week or year by year. It's something that we certainly have come into contact with in our lives. And the king here has seen the funeral of this wicked man. He's seen the procession going down the street, and he has come to a sobering realization. There's a realization that has been born in his heart here, and he sees the wicked pass away, and he sees the fate of the wicked. And that's what I want us to think about just for a few minutes tonight. I want us to think about this wicked man in his death. And there are a number of things that I want you to see, and I hope that tonight it'll be a sobering truth to you, that this is something that you'll face. I know that it's a taboo subject in many ways, and it's not one that we like to think about, but we need to be faced with these things from time to time. And there are a number of things about this wicked man who is buried that I want you to see. And the first thing that I want you to see is his religion. It says that I saw the wicked man buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. And I want you to see the position of this man. He's wicked as far as God is concerned, but obviously as far as many men are concerned, he is a respectable citizen. He is a man who has some position in his society. And there's obviously a difference between the way that men see this individual and the way that God sees him. Now, we can see here that at least Solomon, or the writer here, has seen that he's a wicked man. His wickedness somehow has come through with all his wisdom and with all his understanding and with his insight into the ways of God. Solomon has perceived that this is a wicked man. But I think that he has enough of respectability here to have a very prestigious office in his day and generation. You see, where it says that he comes and goes here from the place of the holy, in the Hebrew, that is thought to be a reference to having a sacred office. He's probably a priest. or some kind of administrator in the temple, and he has an ecclesiastical office, or maybe even a civil office, because that was also counted to be holy. But he has a holy office. He is in a high responsible position as far as his society is concerned, and he is in a holy office in his society. And he would remind us of the Pharisees that the Lord always had contention with. You remember what the Lord said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 and verses 14 to 15. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him the twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." And there is a very dramatic and forceful condemnation of these people. But this man here is exactly like that. He would have been well respected in society, like the scribes and Pharisees. They were white as sepulchres on the outside, but the Lord said that inwardly they were full of dead men's bones. They were rotten inside. And this was the same with this man. But as far as society was concerned, they were looking on the outside. They were looking at the appearance that he had. And you know, dear friend, you might have a respectable appearance, and you might have a respectability in the society, or an office, a good job, or a place in your community, and you might be well looked up to by your neighbours. But dear friend, you might be still wicked. That's the thing. And I want you to see the definition of wicked that the Lord brings to us here is not just the definition of wicked that men have out there, because wicked, as far as this society is concerned, is a murderer, a rapist, or some kind of individual, adulterer, whatever it is, that has done some kind of crime that stands out as far as this world is concerned. But, dear friend, you might be respectable and still be condemned by Almighty God. We see his position, but also I want you to see his profession. Because the fact that he comes and goes from the place of the holy, we have said that many of the Hebrew scholars will say that that reference to the coming and going from the place of the holy would indicate a high office, a holy office of some kind. But also there are others, and there may be a minority, but there are those that still would have the idea that the holy here is the holy place. And it would have reference to the temple. And this man comes and goes from the temple. He's going in and out of the temple. He has access into the temple. He's able to go to the place where God is worshipped, and where God is prayed, and where the sacrifices are made. And he stands upon holy ground. Now, that is something that is not to be taken for granted. Because when we read in the book of Acts about Paul, and one day in Acts chapter 21, we read about how the Jews came and accused Paul because they thought that he had brought Trophimus, who was a Greek, into the temple. And of course, that was something that was forbidden. And they were going to stone Paul. They were going to put Paul to death because they thought that he had brought this Gentile into the place of the holy. So it was a place that was guarded by the Jews. It was a place that was kept very special by the Jews. But this is a man who, it says, goes in and out from that place. He's not barred in any way. He's not prevented in any way. He has freedom to go in and out. And obviously then, there is some profession here of religion, or some profession of being a man of God in some degree and measure. And we think about that. Here is a man who is religious but lost. Here's a man who's religious but condemned. And we look around us in our society and we see so very many who are religious but lost. We might have gone this morning, looked in the car parks around the churches in this town or farther afield, and we would have seen many cars in the car park. And maybe tonight at gospel meetings, there are many cars in the car parks, and there are those that have gone along and they have made sure that they're in the place where God is worshipped. And millions of church members, hundreds of thousands of church members were there, but they're unconverted, they're unregenerate, they're sinners. They've never come to Christ. There are in Hale today countless millions of good Methodists, and good Presbyterians, and Orthodox Baptists, and people who are Orthodox in doctrine and are baptized and confirmed or whatever it is. No doubt there are thousands of Episcopalians or Pentecostals or Roman Catholics or Lutherans, and they were very, very fastidious in going to their place of worship, and they were there every Sunday and they wanted to give worship to God and to be in the place, but they're lost tonight. And just because you're in a gospel meeting, and just because you're here tonight, doesn't give you any points as far as God is concerned. You must be born again. That's the message that the Lord gave to religious Nicodemus. We read about Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews. He is another one of these people who is a ruler of the Jews. And he came to Jesus by night, and he asked him, "Good Master, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And you remember what the Lord said to him. You must be born again. You've got to have new birth. You've got to be regenerated by the power of God. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So tonight, dear friend, are you saved? Are you washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? We see his possession and his profession. But also we can imply his prayer, because if he went and came from the place of the holy, you wouldn't have thought that he would have gone and come there without praying, without bringing his need to God. Here is a man who made a religious picture. Here is a man who's religious but lost. And I wonder tonight, is that a description of you? You like to come to the Sunday night meeting, you like to come to the place where God is proclaimed, where his gospel is announced, and dear friend, you're still not saved. I want to just press that upon your heart tonight. Coming to the place where God's word is preached is good. It is faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But hearing the word of God in itself doesn't save you. Only Christ saves you. You've got to heed what the word of God has to say. So we notice this man's religion. But then I want you to see his rebellion. Because you notice what it says in the text, that I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had done so. This also is vanity. And you see the reputation he has while he is a man who is kept as a man of reputation. I want you to see that there's another side to him. And obviously there are those that have discerned that he's a wicked man. Something that he's done and something that he's said or something that he's entered into has betrayed him. The mask has slipped at some time or other. And you know, we don't like to put labels upon people today. And people loathe to be called sinners and very often will get into a tizzy if you call them a sinner. But I want you to see that the word of God calls a spade here, and it speaks about this man as wicked. Wicked. I wonder today, would you be insulted if I was to call you wicked? And yet, dear friend, that may be what you are as far as God is concerned. Well, what does it mean when it says that this man was wicked? I saw the wicked buried. Why was he wicked? Well, the word wicked there that is used there, the Hebrew word that is used there, is used a number of different ways in Scripture. It is used of a person who's guilty of a crime, for example. For example, in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 1, it says, "Thou shalt not raise a false report, but put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." So there's a person that lies, a person that perjures themselves in the court. That is a wicked person. Or we read in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 1, "If there be a controversy between men and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, Then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. So these are people that have come before the courts of the land and have come before the judges. And it says that the righteous then are to be justified and the wicked are to be condemned. So it's a person that has committed a crime. He's charged with some crime. He's charged with doing something that is against the law. He's guilty of some criminal activity. And the commentators here would say that Solomon has in mind here some high government official here who has been robbing the people in some way. That's a little bit, I suppose, of speculation, but that's a lot of what the commentators think has happened here. Here is some man who's been putting his hand into the till, as it were. He has been robbing the people. Now, in this day and generation, we think of the bankers, and the bankers haven't got a good name. And the bankers are not popular because, especially since the financial crash, they are often thought of as feathering their own nest. They were getting all these bonuses and so on. I don't know whether the bankers have been given the broad end. I would think it's not just the bankers that have been guilty of that. But we think about those who have been guilty of crime. Now, you say, well, that's not me. I've not been guilty of crime. I've not been guilty of any crime. I've not been guilty of being deceitful or underhand. Well, have you? You mightn't have done a crime that would land you in the court. But have you ever been deceitful or underhand? Have you ever tried in some small way to get your own way by covering over the truth? Or by trying to be selfish in some way? Because if you haven't, you're a small minority, because I'm afraid as sinners, at some time or other, every one of us, I think, perhaps have done it. And just because everybody does it doesn't make it right. Now, everybody may have been guilty, and we cover over because we think that everybody does this, but that doesn't make it right. If we've been deceitful in any way whatsoever, then we are guilty of the crime, and we've certainly been guilty of coming short of the law of God. We haven't kept what God has said. We haven't worshipped him with our heart and soul and mind and strength. We haven't been able to love our neighbour as ourselves the way that God has laid down in his word. So we are guilty as far as that is concerned. But I want you to see the wicked is somebody that's committed a crime. But then the word translated wicked, I said that it is used, is of a person that is hostile to God. A person that is hostile to God is known as wicked. If you look at Psalm 36 and verse 1, it says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there's no fear of God before his eyes." So the wicked then is a person who has no fear of God. Then we read in Psalm 129 and verse 4, it says, "The Lord is righteous, he hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked." In Psalm 147 and verse 6, it speaks about the Lord who cast the wicked down to the ground. And there's that sense then of enmity between God and the wicked. There is that sense of a tension between, there is that separation between God and the wicked. And we know that the wicked cannot come near God, that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. But dear friend, today, I wonder, are you a God rejecter? Now you may say, well, I'm not a God rejecter in the sense of the militant atheist. I wouldn't deny that there is a God, and I wouldn't deny that God is to be worshipped, or that, yeah, I wouldn't say that God's people have lost their minds, or that they have some kind of mental aberration. I wouldn't say things like that. And yes, dear friend, why you wouldn't say things like that, and why maybe you would come to a place like this, you're still a God rejecter because you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. There is still that hostility to him. There is that hostility to his message. Now, it may come to you as a shock tonight, but if you're hostile to God in the sense that you've never taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're wicked. You're wicked. There's the righteous and there's the wicked. There's the saved, there's the lost. And dear friend, which are you? Not only do we see the reputation that he has, but I want you to see the rejection that he makes, because it says here in the text that there is no fear of God. He's a man who rejects God. And if you come to the place where God is worshipped and you turn your back upon him, then, dear friend, you have turned your back upon the God of righteousness and goodness. You're wicked. And I want you to see what you are. And, dear friend, it's no use coating it over. It's no use dressing yourself up, painting your face, as it were, and trying to put on a face before God, because God sees into the heart. He sees your heart tonight. So we see this man, his religion, and also we see his rejection. But then I want you to see something else. I want you to see his ruin. Look at what the text says again. It says, "And I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had done so done. This also is vanity." Now I want you to see, the text says that the wicked is buried. Now this man had lived his life, and obviously we're not told how he dies, but it doesn't imply that he's murdered or that he's put to death by some judicial process. It seems here that he dies naturally. And we think about this man, and the question is asked by the man of God here. He says about the just men, and he speaks about the wicked. And in verse 14 he says, "There's a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said, this also is vanity." And he's a bit perplexed about this. He says that there are just men, there are righteous men, and it seems that they get a hard time in life, and it seems that they go out into eternity, and it seems that that hard time has never come to an end, and they die early. He says, on the other hand, there are wicked men, and they seem to get away with their wickedness, and they seem to get away with their sin, and it seems that they come to the place of death, and nothing ever happens. And he says, this is vanity. This is something hard to be understood. And you know, we might find it hard to be understood as well. But I want you to see that this man was buried. And the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. The judgment. There's a time when things are put to rights. There is a time when men are divided. And that is a death or after death. After this, the judgment. Now, dear friend, you may be getting away with your sin. And it may be that it never appears, it would never occur to anybody, that there is something wrong in your heart. As far as everybody is concerned, you have made a profession of faith, and that is it. Or you are, have at least pulled the wool over people's eyes, and it seems as if all is well. But dear friend, remember this, that it's not what people think about you at the end of the day that matters. It isn't what they think about us that matters. It's what God thinks about you. And I want you to consider tonight, what is it that God thinks about you? When you stand before God, when you stand before your Maker, what will God say? You know, we read about that day when men and women will stand before God, and there are those to whom he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And what an awful thing if God would say that to you or to me. But I want you to see the death of this wicked man. And I want you to see that death is inevitable for him. We have the Hebrew here to indicate that he's wicked, and we speak about his influence and his power. But you know, the Bible says, "For we must needs die." It says, "As water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered again." And every tombstone is a pulpit today. And every obituary in the paper is a declaration of the reality of death. Sigmund Freud, the great founder of psychotherapy and psychology, said, he says, and I quote, "And finally, there's the painful riddle of death, for which no remedy at all has yet been found, nor probably ever will be." Now, of course, Sigmund Freud is wrong. There is a remedy. I want to say about the remedy in a few minutes. But dear friend, death is inevitable, and that's why you need to face it. Not only is death inevitable, but death is impartial. It doesn't matter what you have done or where you've stood as far as this world is concerned. You may have a great appearance or great intelligence. You might have money. You might have, by flattery, be able to wangle your way around things. But dear friend, you'll not wangle your way around death. It's impartial. And then it's irreversible. You see, no matter what it is that you have occupied your life with and what is important to you, death will bring an end to that thing. You know, you might spend your life building up your reputation, and you might spend your life making sure that everybody thinks well of you. But at the end of the day comes death. And then the only thing that matters is what God thinks. And dear friend, you might have a great interest in getting the cattle ready for the market, but death brings an end to all that. You might have an interest in carpentry or some other project that you have, but death will bring an end to it. It'll bring an end to your career. And you might spend your time climbing the greasy pole and doing whatever it is to get to the top. But dear friend, at the end of the day comes death. And then it doesn't matter where you've been. It only matters where you are in eternity, whether in hell or in heaven. And dear friend, I want you to think about death tonight. Where will you be? Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what will your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? We see this man's ruin. He comes to death, and then all his reputation and all his standing means absolutely nothing. You see, dear friend, eternity is a long, long time. But one more thing I want you to see, and that is this man's remembrance. Because it says at the end of the verse, it says, "And they were forgotten in the city where they had so done." Speaking about the wicked here, it says, "And so I saw the wicked buried, come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity." You know, the commentators say that the type of person that Solomon is speaking about here is the type of person who would have loved to have a statue made of them, a plaque, up in some public place, giving some indication to the person that they were. And in days gone by, especially, the lords of the manor and the landowners would have had the statues put up. Maybe there were some military figure, or they were a governor in some part of the empire or something like that, and they had the statue put up to them. And you know, many of the statues today, there used to be a statue at the end of the road when you went to Carrigari. Everybody was directed by the statue. There was a pillar, and it was actually one of the landowners from the estate just across the road. And everybody, or well, a lot of people anyway, would have asked, who was in the statue? And to this day, I can't tell you. I don't know who it was. I know that he was a lord, and that he was one of the landowners over in the state that was just across the way. But I don't know his name. And you know, you look around, you go to the statues in the front of the city hall. You know Queen Victoria, because we know Queen Victoria. We know what her image is like. But you take a look at all the other statues, and they're there, and they're famous men in their day and generation. They were shipyard owners or whatever it was. But couldn't you tell me who they are? I couldn't. I couldn't tell you who they are. And we go into our towns, and we look at the statues and so on. And you know, the awful thing is this. You think about your own family. You go back a few generations. And I was tracing my family tree during the summertime. And you go back a few generations, and the trail runs cold. And after a while, you can't go back any further without a lot of research and a lot of more thorough research. So really, when it goes back a few generations in your own family, you couldn't even tell me who your great-great-great-grandfather or grandmother is, maybe. Because even in our families, we're forgotten. And that's the awful thing. But out there in eternity, that great-grandfather or that person on the statue is somewhere. I don't know where they are, but God knows. Now, where will you be in eternity? Where will you be when it comes to the day when you pass on? The Bible says here about this man that he was forgotten, and we all will be forgotten after a while. We have an influence here, and thank God for that influence, but we'll all be forgotten. Our names will be a name on a tombstone. And you know, you go into the graveyards and you look at some of the older gravestones, and the name is worn away, forgotten. But though we're forgotten on earth, we are in eternity. Where will you be in eternity? And that's the question that you need to face today. Are you right with God? Sigmund Freud said that there was no remedy to death, but there is eternal life. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to die on the cross of Calvary to give eternal life to as many as trust in him. And thank God that he died on the center cross of Calvary and paid the price of our sins that we might be redeemed. He says, I give unto them, his people, eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Those who are his live eternally in his presence. Will you live eternally? Or will you be like the wicked man, buried and forgotten? Forgotten. Forgotten in hell, in a place of outer darkness, in a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, or in heaven with God and with his saints throughout the countless ages of eternity. Dear friend, you think about that tonight and you come and trust the Lord. There are many things that we look for in life and many things that you want accomplished, and it's good to have ambitions and it's good to have a motivation. But at the end of the day, it's what we are in eternity that really counts. So you come to him and trust him, whom to know is life eternal. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee tonight for the opportunity of coming to thee. We thank thee for the way of the cross that leads home. We think about this wicked man who was forgotten, even in the city where he had been so famous and so well known and a high official in the government or in the temple. And our God, we think of how he is forgotten. Our God, we thank thee that those who are thine, our names are written in the palms of thy hands. And our God, that will never perish, that we will never be forgotten by thee, for we're thine. And our God, we thank thee for the fact that those who are thine have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Bless us, our God, tonight, and we pray that each one of us may have our names written there on those pages, bright and fair. Bless thy word and write it upon our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.